But he came to a Bible conference here in 1972. And I guess one of the first preachers he ever heard preach here was Brother Moore. And we had an old beat-up house on the hill here, and we stayed up there, and the preacher stayed up there that were here, and we sat up hours and talked. The next year, Brian brought his preacher with him. And they were here for the weekend Bible conference, and Brian said when he left, the preacher said, "I'll tell you one thing." He said, "Paul's been dead 2,000 years, but he lived again this weekend." And Brian, he came to see the truth about rightly dividing the word. He was pastoring a Baptist church over there in North Carolina. And they finally kicked him out. They went down the road and built a church. And he has a wonderful group of people over there. And he's been preaching the word, and I love to hear him preach. I'll tell you one more thing. I know he'll bring us up to date on the watermelon story. Several years ago, he was here, and there was a fellow from New Jersey, Bill Minich. And I hope some of y'all got to meet Bill. He was going to come again this year. And he's got that, you know, kind of New Jersey accent. And Brian told this watermelon story. It was the first time he told about throwing a seed in the compost pile and how it brought forth fruit. And he didn't do nothing. And it's sort of like that's how you shed, spread the seed of the gospel. And so the next morning, Bill came in here. And I said, "Brother Bill, how are you doing this morning?" He said, "Man, I couldn't even sleep last night. All I could think about was that 40-pound watermelon." So it had an impact. Brother Brian, come on, preach to us.
I was thinking about when he was telling about when I first came over here. The second time I came, I brought my pastor, and when we drove up out there, it was Rivermont Baptist Church the first time I come. When I come back the next year, the B on the Baptist had fell down just like that. And there was a couple other, and I looked at that, and, you know, and things went downhill from then on. But I enjoyed coming here. I've always enjoyed coming over here, and every time I come, every year, it brings back when I first came and saw the truth. I'd always had questions about the Bible. After I got saved, I was saved in a hotel room in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, about 11 o'clock on a Friday night. I was 19 years old. A lot of young people here. I think about that verse in Ecclesiastes, you know, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come upon you." And he goes on, describes how that you'll get old. And you young people in here, if you're not saved, if you don't know that Christ is your Savior, if you've never trusted Him and the work that He does, why don't you do it now and you can enjoy the rest of the service? There's people accuse us of not giving invitations. Why, every time the gospel's preached, that's an invitation for you to trust Christ. You don't need no altar. The altar was at Calvary. That's where the sacrifice was at. God ain't going to save you because you come down the aisle and come up here. God will save you right now where you're sitting. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save you, and nobody will know it till you tell them. He's a great God, and Christian, she's gone, but I enjoyed that. I was sitting back there, and that blessed my soul, and I just praise the Lord for young people. And you know, if you're not saved, do it now. Do it right now, and you can enjoy the rest of the week. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. Now, everybody talking about the watermelon story. that was amazing to me. Now, we got 6 watermelons out of that little patch. And it's where we cut some trees down, had them, you know, they chipped it up the wood, and they dumped it over there, right there close to the garden. And June's one done it. She, you know, she'd take the seeds out, throw them, or the old rinds and everything. She just throw them in that old wood there, cut up wood, and she's got tomatoes now coming up, and she's got cantaloupes coming up, and we don't do nothing to it. And I was out there the other day, and she took a picture of the garden, and we had watermelons and beautiful vines. We had three squash plants and cucumber, and we had six tomato plants. And the only thing we planted in our garden was tomatoes. Y'all had to worry about all this fertilizer and all this stuff. You just throw your seeds out, man. Do it in the fall and they'll come up in the spring. And you know, it did. It was in order. She took a picture of it and put it on Facebook. So if some of you might have seen it. But anyway, so we was out there the other day. And I said, look at there. And we got frost probably going to get them. But we got cantaloupes coming up. We got more tomatoes coming up, another watermelon coming up. They just keep it growing, man. I said, Lord, you know, I get in the picture here. I don't know how to grow nothing. He does. But anyway, that's the update. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. And I don't know how to follow a message like Brother Jerry, but just get up there. The bad thing about preaching to the end, I feel for these guys. I enjoy, Brother Steve let me preach on Friday night, I believe it was, over in Gatlinburg. Now, I always enjoyed that. See, when you preach first, you just load both barrels up and pull both triggers at the same time, you know, boom. But when you preach after other preachers, they about covered everything you was going to say to start with. And so, but y'all sing Amazing Grace more than once, don't you? Well, you shouldn't get tired of hearing about the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God. Now notice it's the wisdom of God. The world by wisdom and their wisdom, the wisdom of man, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's a big thing there. You got to believe something to get saved. And notice he said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he does all of this, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the reason he does all of that, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for thy word. We pray now that you would guide us, open the eyes of our understanding, they might be enlightened to the things that you would have us to know. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's lost, dear Lord, may this be the night that they'll see their condition and see the Savior and trust in what you've done, and may they be saved. Everything is accomplished, we'll give you the praise for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Back in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. Christ is the Savior. It's Christ is the power of God. Salvation is in nothing you can do. Salvation's in a person. Salvation is a work. The cross is a work that the Lord did in your behalf. We talk about the gospel, and it is good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's good news to the world that Christ died for their sins. And that is the gospel of Christ. But the cross is the work of Christ, and He's the power of God that's associated with that gospel. The gospel is the power of God. What is it? Just in words? No, you can believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection and not be saved tonight. I mean, there's religions all over the world that believe that. I mean, Catholicism believes that. But Christ, the work of the cross, in my behalf, becomes the power of God. Now, I want you to understand something about this power. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, and notice what he said. It's the ability of moving or producing a change in something. That's power. The ability to move something, the ability to change something, that's power. And man has a subjective power. That's his reasoning. That's his thinking. But he also has an active power. It took my power to come up here, to climb up here. It takes my power, my active power, my reasoning. I might think I'm going to do something, then I act it out in power to perform what I'm thinking, my will, my reasoning. Two powers in every being. Now notice this thing about it. I want to use the car. There's cars out there. There's no person. God Himself has a will. God Himself has a purpose. God does not do things in a haphazard way. God Almighty is methodical in the things that He does. He knows what He's doing. He's never said, oops. He's never got caught off guard. Nobody's ever snuck up on Him. People say, well, God knows who's going to be saved. And you say, well, I just won't be saved. Do you think the Lord wouldn't know that? He knows it all. You can't get by the fact of His foreknowledge. He has a will. He has a word. He wrote down His mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have the thinking of Christ in a book you got there. So there is an exertion of power, and it comes. Now, a car out here, that car is power. You go out there and me and Jimmy was talking about, them drag racers and how much horsepower they had. But if they're just sitting there without any will, without any thinking, they're just a piece of metal. But when a man gets in that thing, his will, his thinking, His exertion causes that machine to move, and He moves that machine. You will get in your car. You will crank that car. You will use your power to move that car, and in return, that car is going to take you and move you. I just want you to understand power, the exertion of power. And now notice God's power in the past. I'm not going to turn back there, but He went in there. I'm just going to use the Red Sea. Jerry was talking about the theologians talking about the Red Sea. I had one time. He was a teacher, a professor, and he said, and he was teaching, and we got on the discussion of the children of Israel crossing, and he went into this thing about, it was about 6 inches of water and all this and the Sea of the Reed and all that stuff. And so after the class, we began to talk about it, and I said, well, that's a greater miracle than dividing the waters. And he looked at me and he said, well, what are you talking about? And so I said, well, have you ever seen a horse drowned in 6 inches of water? I've never heard of tell of anything like that. Well, a couple of us guys that rode down to the school and everything and all that. You say, you went to school? Well, I will pass by, but anyway. I mean, folks, power. Notice he got in there. I think about Moses standing up there. And that was the power of God. The God's power began to move them waters. And the Bible said they walked upon dry ground. That's power. God's power. I think about all the plagues that He sent. I think about the power that was there that caused all of those in the wilderness. He said you went 40 years and your feet never swelled. You never wore out a pair of shoes. Your clothes never waxed off. You know what that is? That's the power of God. That was outward manifestations of the power of God. Man today wants them same outward manifestations. They want to see, they want to feel the power of God. And they don't even know where the power of God is today. God is not dealing with man today as He dealt in the past. In the past, they would offer a sacrifice. An angel would come down. I think about Manoah over there and Samson. And then he tells his mama and his daddy that they're going to have a son. And they go and offer a sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord just goes up in the flames there. And old Manoah says, my gosh, we're going to kill us. And I'm thinking, you know, when you read that and you think, well, now come on, Manoah. Now, if he's going to kill you, he just told you you're going to have a son here. And what's it going to kill you before you have the son? And I think about things like that. I know you don't, but I do. I think about why people react the way that they do. And so he goes on. That's power. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, notice in Jesus' day, power. Thing causes to move and change things. Notice in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Now, how much? You said 8 o'clock, right? In the morning. Notice what he said in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And they would take the people in there. Notice in chapter 9, the power of the Lord was there for healing. And that's what people today, they want that power. Oh, I've heard them preach the other Sunday. We was listening to them all talking about on the radio how that they wanted the power of God to fall on this place. And oh, pray that the power of God would shake. One guy preached a while back on returning to Pentecost. Well, you know, if his congregation and this crowd is in here returned to Pentecost, we'd be dead. I mean, old Ananias and Sapphira, they just held back a little bit. And look, how'd that turn out for them? Old Pete, he had all knowledge, you see. He knew. He was filled with the Spirit. He knew what was going on. Couldn't hide from him. You can hide from me. You can hide from Steve. But you can't hide from the Lord. No. I don't want to go back to Pentecost. I don't want no part of that. But look on. He goes on verse 9, chapter 9. He said in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together. Gave them power and authority over all the devils to cure diseases. Now come on, folks. You know good and well you don't have no power over the devil. You're told by your apostle to put on the whole armor of God that you could withstand the wiles of the devil. You don't have no power. These men had power and authority over the devils and could cure diseases. Look in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 19. Notice He goes on, he said, verse 19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents." Now, I tell you, if you break out serpents in this place, I'm going that way. Water or no water, I'm going through there. He said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means hurt you." Man, you can't claim that today. But men do. Religion does. Well, they wasn't long. We was reading about this guy that he'd handle snakes and he got bit and he died. Power. There was a man, and I hate to say it, several years ago in a town above us, and his last name was the same last name that I got. His son died. And the man took his son. He claimed Mark 16. He could raise the dead and put him on the back of a pickup truck. He was dead. Finally, the health department had to go and force that man to bury his son. They're seeking something that God never promised them. You don't have that power. Look what he says. Turn to Luke 24:49. He tells his disciples, you know, in verse 45, he opens their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he talks to them about his death and what he's going to suffer and to rise from the dead. Verse 46. The third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And I think Jerry did an excellent job about the remission of sins. And to come on down to verse 49, "And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." They was waiting on that power. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. That power. Verse 8. They asked him in verse 6, "Lord, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're not looking for. They're looking for that kingdom. He's the king. They're wanting to see the salvation that had been prophesied. You find about how they'd be saved from their enemies and the kingdom be restored to them. They're looking for a literal, visible kingdom on this earth to come. And it had to do with signs, and they needed power. Look what he said in verse 8. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." They'd receive power. Look in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Notice in verse 33. They had prayed in verse 31. The place was shaken. Well, I want to ask you something. If we got down and prayed and this place started shaking, you know what you'd say? Earthquake, earthquake, and you'd be heading out of this building. Now, wouldn't you? I'm not going to stay in a building that's shaking if I can get out. But look on. Look what he said, and the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 31. Verse 33. "And with great power gave he the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." They had power, and folks, they had the power to do signs and wonders for the nation of Israel. The Jews seek after a sign, and without a sign, they will not believe. Why do they need signs? Because God had already always gave them a sign. Back in Moses, he told, gave him signs to give to the children of Israel. And all down through, they wanted and they required it. They didn't say they liked to have it. They didn't say they needed it. They said they required it. But today, the signs, we don't have signs. Why? There's no Israel. The Israel that's over there today is not the Israel of God. You say, well, they were regathered back in 1948. Says who? The United Nations? Oh, give me a break. There's a day coming in the future when God will gather them back and He'll raise them back up, bring them back in that land. And you know something else when that happens? He said He's going to raise up David to sit upon the throne. You can read that in Jeremiah chapter 30. You can read it in Ezekiel chapter 37. David's going to be sitting on that throne and they're going to worship the king. That ain't the Israel of God. Israel today is low in my. You say you're at? No, I'm not. One day He will gather that nation back in there. And one day He will establish a kingdom on this earth. And one day He's going to do that. Now, notice, before we go on, notice something else. Turn to Revelation and look in Revelation chapter 11. There'll be outward manifestations of the power of God. God showed His power through physical manifestations in the past. He did it with the Lord. He did it with the 12 apostles. Before you go to Revelation, stop off at Hebrews. Look in Hebrews. You know, when a rabbit jumps up, I feel like I need to at least sniff at it. So, look in Hebrews. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2. Notice in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, you read about that in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 77. I mean, the salvation he's talking about there is not just salvation that you know about. These people in that early part, the people he's writing to, were not sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, not sealed with Him. But look on, look what he said. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Folks, He bared witness to their message of the resurrection to the nation Israel. Look in Revelation. In the future, He will go back and manifest His power in physical, visible, whatever He's going to do. You'll see it. Look in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. He said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Verse 6, these have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. I mean, folks, people are going to try to hurt them, try to kill them. Eventually, the Antichrist will cut their heads off. The point I'm trying to make you, in the future, they will be power demonstrated in an outward manifestation. But that ain't all by God. But the God of this world is going to do some things. Look back in 2 Thessalonians. And here you need to be careful. Because people today are believing the signs. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what he says there in verse 7. I'm just going to jump in the context. He said, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power." Satan has got power. And look what he does. "And signs," just like God had confirmed their message with signs, so does Satan have signs. And what's that next word? And lying wonders. It's a lie, folks. He's a counterfeit. But don't you ever think that he don't have power. And he fools people. And he makes them believe that the signs and the things that go on is real today. And it's a lie. No truth about it. Now, we might see the effects in the dispensation of grace. So in the future, God's going to demonstrate power, and Satan's going to be doing power. In the past, God demonstrated his power in an outward manifestation. We might today, we see the effects of God's power in our lives. Folks, I saw the effects of God's power that night I got saved. You know, there was a peace that came over me that only God could give. That was His power. Now look at some things about this. I want you to see the power of God today is not in miracles, although God can perform them. But it's in words. Look back with me again in 1 Corinthians. And notice the verse has been quoted in Romans 1. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God and the salvation." You don't have no power within you to save yourself. You're without strength. "While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You don't have no power, no strength to change anything about you. There's no power in joining an assembly and thinking that that's going to get you to heaven. There's no power in the fact that you walked an aisle somewhere, or you recited some prayer, or you signed a card, or you're trying to do good. You're trying to be a better person. You're trying to be a better you. There's no power of salvation in that. Where is the power of God? Where is it that gave God the power to save you? It's in the work of Christ. The gospel is the power of God. Not the words is the death, but in the work. Amen. Now look at this thing. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross." The preaching of the cross is the work that the Lord did for you. "Is to them that perish," to the world, foolishness. It's foolishness to them for a man to stand up here and tell you about another man going to a cross, dying on the cross for you. They think, well, that's foolishness. I had a man stand in the churchyard several years ago and said, "I don't need nobody to die for me. I'll pay my own dues when I stand before him." Stood there, tried. His wife is a dear saint. She comes to every service we have. Tried to get him to see what Christ had done, but he will not accept the fact that somebody's going to do something for him. Well, I'll tell you something. If you're like that here, God is an eternal God. You want to pay for your sins? Then you'll pay for them for eternity in the lake of fire. You will pay for them as long as God lives. You reject what His Son did for you, and the Lord will put you in the bottom of hell and laugh at you while you're frying like a ball of sausage. You say, well, I don't like that. It doesn't matter what you like. You say, well, I won't serve a God that's that mean. You don't have no other choice. He's the only one around. I stand before you and offer you life or death. The choice is yours. The work's been done. All you need to do is receive the atonement and the power is His. To move you and to change you. And you can experience that peace. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I realize that only by the cross God could forgive me. I realize that only by what His Son did for me, that gave God the power to do what He did. And look at this. Turn. Look over in verse. Let's see. Go to. Let's see. Verse 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy, and look in 2 Timothy, and for the next 5-6 minutes, you know. Is that clock right? Because that's what I've been going by. But this one is different from that one.
Whichever one you started by, finish by it.
Well, I don't remember. Look in 2 Timothy. I know y'all didn't eat before you came. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice Paul goes down through here. He said in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's, you know, self-centeredness, you know, lovers of their own selves. And as a result of them loving their own selves, they become covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5 is my verse, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There is power in the godliness. And that godliness, if you want to know where the godliness is, look back with me in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, notice verse 15. But if I tarry long, chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, that's not the mortar, the brick, and the sheetrock. That's not what he's talking about. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. You say, well, that's Christ. Yeah, that's Christ, but it's what you say about Christ. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. Godliness. There's power.
power in the body of Christ. And that power is the message. It's in words. It's in the gospel and the work that Christ did for you. Folks, we have a great responsibility. You know, the more you see, the more you're going to be held accountable for. And you see the truth, and you see what brings people to Christ, and you have a responsibility to get the message out. But look on with me. He said in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That power is the truth about Christ, the gospel, the cross, the work that He did. Now there are four things, and I promise you, I'm just going to go through them and let you go. I'm not going to elaborate on them, but there are four things that religion today that deny about the power of God in the lives of people. You see, today God works in words. The power of God's in your lap. You got a King James Bible. That thing's been purified 7 times, and it's there. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. Holy Bible. Could God honor anything less than holy? No. Four things. Number one, religion denies the power to forgive all sins and still be righteous. Do you know what the cross did? It enabled God the Father to forgive all sins and still be a righteous God. How could He let the guilty go through free and be a righteous judge? He couldn't. The sins was paid for. He went to a cross. He became what you are. He took on the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He humbled Himself. And you know, in Hebrews 5, He prayed and was strong, crying in tears, and prayed to Him that was able to deliver Him from death. And the Bible said He was heard in that He feared. You know why Jesus Christ is prayed out in that garden with great, the sweat became as great drops of blood, and said, Father, if it be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but Thy will be done. I tell you what, He was looking. He said, let that cup. You go back and you run your references. That cup is the cup of the wrath of Almighty God. He became what you are. He was judged, and God poured His wrath out on His Son for your sins. And that's how He can forgive and you still be righteous today. Because somebody paid for them. You know, people don't go to hell today because they're bad. They go to hell today because of unbelief. Look with me in Titus. Well, I'll tell you what, go to Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians first. In Ephesians, look at the power that's involved in that. I mean, you think about God raising. That was God's Son. His Son never committed a sin. There was no gall found in His mouth. His Son never did anything that was wrong. He never had an evil thought. He never had a wrong word come out of His mouth. I mean, He lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth. He didn't have your nature. He had God's nature. That's God's Son. What did He do? The Bible said in Romans 8, He delivered Him up for us all. But look in Ephesians there. He said there in verse 18 and 19, verse chapter 1, He said, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Now notice this, to usward. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ? He had the power was wrought in Christ usward to us, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Jesus Christ was right. He forgave us for Christ's sake, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why is it for Christ's sake? If God had not left, forgave all sin, if there was one sin left unforgiven, that one sin's payment would have been death. He could not have got His Son out of that grave. And so He wiped the slate clean. Man, Christians sung the greatest song, "How Great Thou Art." God can forgive an old sinner like me and still be a righteous, holy God because of Christ. And you know something? He said He set Him at His right hand. Where? Heavenly places. You know what that seat is? It's an authority. He's going to subdue all things and bring all things. Do you know where you're seated? Look back in chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Where? Heavenly places in Christ. Look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 6, "and hath raised us up together." When Christ came out of the grave, did you come up with Him? Yes, yes you did. "Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You got a place that's in heaven out there, and you have a seat out there. It's a seat of authority, and some seats are going to have more glory than the other seats. You got to chew on that a little bit. Look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, He said, "Set Him at His right hand, on right hand, in heavenly places." Where? "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." There are principalities and powers, there are government and structures on this planet. And folks, the powers that be are ordained of God. And there are powers out there in the heavens, principality and power and dominions, and seats out there that the body of Christ is going to subdue and reign with Him. That's glorious. You know that's better than grandma's cat cream. Power. Notice in Titus, and I'm not going to get done. The train, you know, this old box, you just put the brakes on, it just keeps rolling. Titus. You know, a lot of these verses, I get amazed at listening to preachers. Not here. I think we've had the greatest preaching here that you could have at a Bible conference. You leave here lost, it's your own fault. But look in Titus. Verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You know that word regeneration, the washing of regeneration? It's to change. You remember I told you power was to change something? It's to change from a natural to a spiritual state. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44 and 45, Jesus Christ is sown in dishonor. He's raised in honor. He sold, and He goes down through there. And He said that, I'll get there in a minute. But look what He said. Verse 6, the washing of regeneration. That's a word, you didn't have the Holy Spirit to be renewed. Verse 5 is a reference to the Lord, which we have done according to His mercy. He saved us by what? The washing of regeneration. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That was not you before you got saved. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of the earth. there's something going on down there. And it's going to take power to get them out. And when Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father." Ephesians 4 said He led the captivity captive. He quoted Psalms over there. But that captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men, that captivity captive was the body of Christ. There was a body formed in the heart of the earth, and it was dirty, and He changed it and washed it. And when Jesus Christ came up, He was a quickening spirit. He was the Lord from heaven. And we came up with Him, and we're seated. And I got a seat out there, and nobody can sit in it but me. Now, I might not be out there with that seat, and yours might have more glory, but bless your heart, I got one. Like a woman told me one time, she said, "Well, I hope to see you in heaven." I said, "Well, it's up to you, because I'm going." Power to forgive all sin. Power to give eternal life to the vilest sinners. And that's what He did. Verse there, He said He shed on us. That word shed, verse 6 in Titus, washing, renewing of the Holy, which He shed on us. It's shed through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's put to our account. It gushed forth onto the body of Christ. Don't you understand? Everything you have in Christ. It's by Christ, in Christ, of Christ. You live, you have your being, you have it because of Christ. The power of God is in Jesus Christ to give eternal life. There's power to deliver us from this present evil world. The verses was read in Colossians, "We hath been translated into the kingdom." I'm already there, folks. And the last thing is power to conform us. After He delivers us, He gives us a body so we can function in our new seats and positions out there. What a God. You know that word conformed is to make like, to bring in perfect harmony with. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Do you know it's going to be wonderful someday? He's going to conform you. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ. You got to think about that. As He thinks, you think. You know, when He's on the earth, He said, "I come to do the will of my Father. The words that I speak are spirit, and they was of the will of the Father." Jesus Christ did the will of the Father. He spoke the words of the Father. He revealed the Father. Don't you see when you out there, you're going to shine forth as He thinks you think, as He wills your will. What a time it's going to be. If you're not saved, there is power. It's already done. God has already fixed it. Or you can be saved. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Brother Steve.